Good afternoon and welcome to this special edition of From the Chair. We are here today with the seminarians studying for the Diocese of Columbus, and we are actually recording this segment on the Tuesday of Holy Week, which normally within the diocese we dedicate to the celebration of the Chrism Mass, the Mass during which we bless and consecrate the holy oils to be used in our sacramental life through the coming year. We meet here with the seminarians who will be participating in this Mass this evening to talk about their experiences, to speak about seminary life, and really to encourage a conversation about vocations throughout the diocese. It's always a great privilege for me to be here with our seminarians and to talk with them about the progress of their preparation, where they are, some of their experiences, and to speak about really the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls people to the special ministry within the Church. And as some of you in the listening audience may know, most of our seminarians study at the Josephinum, the Pontifical College Josephinum, up on North High. Although we do have three seminarians, they used to be called older vocations, but at my stage of life, none of them looks old to me. And they are in Boston and could not join us for this occasion. But at the seminary, there are really three different stages of seminary preparation. There is a college seminary in which the seminarians study for their undergraduate degree. It is in the college that the seminarians are introduced to the profound joys of philosophy, languages, and literature, really to form a kind of liberal arts foundation, which really is a foundation for all further study. There is a pre-theology program, a two-year program, whereby seminarians who already have had their undergraduate education, have an undergraduate degree, but did not, in fact, fulfill all of the requirements necessary for entrance into the theologate. And they are preparing now to make up that difference in philosophy and in kind of a pre-theological education. And then there's the School of Theology. This is a four-year program where the seminarians prepare for the proximate ordination to the diaconate and the priesthood. The emphasis, obviously, is on the study of theology, of sacred scripture, and on various aspects of the pastoral life of a priest. And with us this afternoon, we have representatives from all three programs. They are at various stages of their preparation. And I'd like to begin by asking them to talk a little about this preparation, because although they may be at different stages in the college, the pre-theology, or in the theologate, they follow a very similar pattern of formation. And just by mentioning those four pillars, I might get a grimace from some of them who have heard it again and again, and all. And of course, you won't be able to see the grimace, but I would like to talk a little with them about it. The four pillars of preparation, the human formation, the spiritual formation, the academic formation, and the pastoral formation, were first outlined by Pope St. John Paul II in a document that he issued called "And He Will Give Us Good Shepherds." And it has been the very heart of seminary formation for many years now. But I'd like to begin by asking the seminarians to talk a little about that pillar of formation that John Paul II called the basis of all further formation. And that is human formation. And I'd like to have some of the seminarians talk about what they think this means and what are the aspects of human formation that are particularly important for preparation for ordination. Would anyone like to begin? Don't be shy. I know many of you have been working at it for a long time. Bryant?
Hello, my name is Bryant Heron from St. Francis de Sales in Newark, Ohio. The seminarians are studying in the human formation, not by classes and structure of classes. They help. Literature and study of languages help. But it's really the interaction with brother seminarians, going out to the movies, going out to see a play, going to the orchestra, and really getting in depth with the culture so that we understand the culture and how best to minister to the people in the culture in which we live.
Okay. Well, of course, yes, it is important to understand actually where you are. But I think the human formation goes to something a little more personal. That is, what are the qualities that are necessary in human formation to form that basis for all other formation? Yes, Deacon Herge.
I'm Deacon Thomas Herge from Holy Name Parish in Columbus. And this year, actually, I have the privilege of being on the Human Formation Committee in the School of Theology to discuss how some of these questions can be applied in the formation process. And at the basis of it, human formation involves the virtues, especially those virtues known as the cardinal virtues, even known to the ancient philosophers, of temperance or moderation, of justice, of fortitude, and of prudence. Prudence is always a tricky one because, of course, it applies to particular situations, and looking at a certain situational awareness and coming up with how to respond to a situation. And naturally, all of these things have their applications for pastoral ministry, but being well-versed, being well-practiced in these virtues helps anyone to be a better human being, to go forward in excellence. And to generally be the kind of people that God would like us to be. And so to have the spiritual life and the pastoral practice, the interactions, and the study necessary for priesthood. Okay. But those are all other areas of formation.
The virtues, of course, are fundamental. I agree with you there. But what are some of the personal qualities that are important in preparation for ordination? What kinds of social aspects of the human formation are important, do you think, and how are they stressed? Okay. Andrew.
Oh, good afternoon, Bishop. My name's Andrew Wisniewski. I'm from St. Joseph Cathedral here in Columbus. And the human formation is really, I mean, it is the basis of all the formation we have. And it's mainly to help us to be a bridge to the people, to bring Christ to them. All the other pillars are important. I mean, the academic is very important. But in the end, if we can't relate to the people and if they can't relate to us, there's always going to be a hindrance. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you look at Jesus Christ, and he met people where they were in all different walks of life. And he was able to bring the mercy of God to every single person, at least, you know, offer it to them, and they would freely choose to accept or not. So really, the human dimension for us is so important, because if our whole being is not relatable, if the way we speak mm-hmm. and the way we carry ourselves, even the way we think, frankly, is not in line with Jesus Christ, the message will always be a little lost. And so that's what the formation program is really helping us to develop.
Okay. I think it is important, as you said, and that becomes a kind of mantra, to meet people where they are. Our Lord did that, but he met them where they are in order to take them where they ought to be. And it requires a marvelous sense of, and I'll use the word understanding, that it is a little confused today, rhetoric. That is, how do you use the quality of communication, of language, of words, to persuade and to move people? And that requires you to know, first of all, how do people hear? And then how can they be persuaded? You know, one of the things that I always insisted on when I was teaching, especially on the undergraduate level, was proper grammar. And I got quite a reputation, not all of it good, for grading papers according to that. Because as John Chrysostom once said, you do not know what you cannot say. And it's our language that sometimes is important. Haven't you in your own experience met people whose character of language is either attractive or off-putting? And especially in our modern world, do you do work with rhetoric, with the actual art of communication, which is a very important part of, I think, that pillar of human formation? Have you ever talked about it or experienced it?
Hello, Excellency. I'm Gordon Mott from St. Agnes Parish on the west side. When we're in the college, we do take a course in rhetoric, but more than that, there are opportunities that are made open to us for workshops. For example, it was last spring, there was one of the associate professors from Fisher College of Business came and gave a workshop on overcoming barriers in effective communication, which was very, very, very good. And so, yeah, there are lots, you know, through our apostolic assignments and meeting people that come from different stations of life and discovering a way to build a relationship there and a relationality there, through in-class curriculum, through these workshops that are offered to us, we learn to speak in a way that people are able to hear. So that we can reflect God's pastoral care for his children and draw them closer.
Thank you. You know, there is one aspect of the human formation that is important to understand, that you share a humanity with every other human person. And you also, no matter what way of life you are living, what vocation to which you are responding, you all have a common vocation. And I'm surprised that one of you has not mentioned this. And that common vocation is? The universal call to holiness. And it is often how you live and express that universal call that becomes one of the most effective ways of communicating the gospel. And I think this always has to be in the background of our preparation and formation, because it is what you share with everyone, believer, non-believer, and whatnot. Everyone has that vocation, and sometimes you have to learn how to awaken it in other people. Continue with the human formation. I can't tell you how important it is to develop that communicative skill, which also, of course, relates to social habits, things that we call, in fact, manners. I don't know if you've ever had a talk or a course on simply how to be with people. Has that happened? No? Well, we'll try to remedy that as we go along. Yeah. There is another part of the formation program that I think probably takes a good deal of your time, and that for a very important reason. Because the seminary is probably, for most of you, the only time that you will be able to concentrate and work upon a thorough preparation, intellectual preparation. Now, this involves a number of factors. One of them, and this I think some people find curious, because they feel that if someone is being prepared for the priesthood, he should immediately go to sacred scripture and study that, how to preach it and whatnot. But in fact, seminary education begins as really Catholic education had begun for centuries, with the study of philosophy. Tell me a little about that. I don't see faces brightening when I mention philosophy, but it's an extraordinarily important aspect of the preparation. How do you experience it? Because everyone in this room, in some degree or another, is experiencing it. Okay. Daniel.
Hi, I'm Daniel Colby from the Immaculate Conception Columbus Diocese, and I originally had a undergraduate degree in product design from Virginia Tech, so coming into the pre-theology program and studying philosophy in a focused way for the first time was really eye-opening in a lot of ways, because it forces you to look at the world and the way we think through like a non-scientific perspective, which is what I was more used to, and going all the way back to the ancient Greeks, understanding the currents of thought that have influenced the world at large, and in particular Catholic thought for the last several thousand years. It's a really important and foundational basis for understanding theology and understanding the world today and why people hold different beliefs about things the way they do.
Right. Also, you know, it's a training of the mind. That is not only what we think about, but how do we think? And clearly, and I know you've encountered some professors in your seminary education who may be drilling that into you, and but it is important. How do people think? And have any of you here had a background in mathematics? Well, of course, you have your, this is Deacon Herge. When I was an undergraduate, in some courses, we all had to take the same philosophy courses, but some of the philosophy courses, you could opt out if you've taken math. And I always found that very curious, but of course, the whole basis of it is how do you think? And how do you put things together? So let's take a break so that we can hear from our sponsors and advertisers, and we will be back shortly.
Hi, Vince DeAndrea from Miracle Motor Mart. Miracle was selected as National Independent Quality Dealer, and I'd like to share a letter from one of our customers. Dan says, "Having known Mike DeAndrea and his staff for well over 30 years, I can attest to their quality customer service and their commitment to delivering an unmatched customer experience. I have personally purchased my last 10 vehicles from Miracle Motor Mart, and if my extended family is included, that number jumps up to over 28. Dan goes on to say that Miracle is fair, knowledgeable, and removes any apprehension that may exist when making such an important purchase. Finally, he adds, "I live well over 100 miles away from their two locations in Columbus, and it's worth the trip. Sincerely, Daniel Horgan, Mayor of Akron, Ohio." Thanks, Dan. This is Vince DeAndrea from Miracle Motor Mart, and you can call me personally at 614-774-2287. Miracle Motor Mart, where we treat everybody like the mayor.
Is it time to change the flooring in your home? Then you owe it to yourself to check out Evans Carpet Junkyard. Family owned and operated for 53 years, Evans Carpet offers a large selection of quality carpet, remnants, and flooring at great prices. Evans also offers binding for those comfortable area rugs. Stop by their spacious 20,000 square foot facility at 665 North Hague Avenue off of 70 West and stroll through the large inventory of in-stock flooring that's available for quick installations. Visit CarpetJunkyard.com today. Evans Carpet Junkyard, quality carpet at junkyard prices.
Ever been out at a restaurant and noticed the people at another table all looking at their smartphones? The world has changed, and the majority of internet searches are now mobile. If you own a business, give RevLocal a call to review your strategy so you reach new customers. At RevLocal, we personalize digital marketing to help you reach the people who need you. RevLocal, an Inc. 500 company for the past 5 years. Learn more at RevLocal.com.
If you know of someone addicted to opioids, LifeSpring Recovery can help. LifeSpring Recovery is an outpatient opioid treatment center with board-certified addiction specialists, physicians, and counselors. LifeSpring Recovery addresses the medical and behavioral needs of the addicted, including drug testing and weekly follow-ups. LifespringRecovery.com. That's LifespringRecovery.com.
A prayer for Bishop Campbell and all priests. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Bishop Campbell and for the tender way he cares for his flock. In this time of great warfare against the church, we want to pray for him, for all church leaders, and for all priests. We want to offer our prayers, our thanksgiving, our sacrifices, and our good works that they would receive power from on high and the vision needed to guide the Holy Church. We ask for grace and for special protection. We ask for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit so all things become new, so zeal for God's house consumes them, and the enthusiasm and joy that filled the apostles will fill them, so every gift and every grace needed to renew the church will be poured upon them. May they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb so no evil clings to them. May their sufferings, joined to the sufferings of Christ, bring good for their people. May they be healed from all that has taken their strength. So renewed in your love, they may continue to serve with great joy.
Hi, I'm Seth Keller from St. Patrick Parish. Welcome back to the Seminary Roundtable with Bishop Frederick Campbell on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
So welcome back. We have been talking a little about preparation at the seminary. Spoke about the human preparation, but you know, as I thought about it, I neglected to ask a question that is very pertinent to human formation. What is it like living in the community? I know many come to the seminary from a background that may not have been much in the way of communal living. We all came from families, of course, but Joey.
Hi, Bishop. My name is Joey Rowing. I'm from Church of the Resurrection in New Albany, Ohio. The communal living is obviously a very central aspect of our seminary life. I actually spent a lot of time playing sports growing up, and in some ways it's like a team. We get to hold each other accountable as we strive spiritually and try to grow in all these different aspects of formation. But in other ways, it's more like a family in the sense that you can really get on each other's nerves, and we have to learn how to live and relate to each other and serve each other in the midst of our community. It's a big part of our lives because, as we know, God himself is a triune God. He is community in himself. And so we have to learn how to enter into that community, enter into that love so that we can grow closer to him. So we really have to strive sometimes harder than others to serve each other and treat each other with love and respect.
Okay, thank you. I should also point out that Mr. Rowing led the Josephinum basketball team to a splendid victory in the most recent tournament we had. But also, the rector mentioned that there was a manager and coach that cheered them on. Was Anthony, was that you? Thank you, Anthony Pinto. Excellent. Rob?
Yes, Bishop. For me, being a bit of a delayed vocation, the fraternity that we have at school, it took me quite a little while to get used to. A dear friend, a priest friend of mine once said, you know, when they got rid of martyrdom, they got communal living to replace it. So, and in the beginning, it was very much that way for me, but as I've been in the seminary now for a good long while, and hopefully at the end. But it really takes a long time for somebody who hasn't grown up in a house full of other guys to acclimate himself to that. And it's really been very enriching and helpful in the way I relate to other people.
Right. Your remark reminds me of something that St. Francis de Sales, the patron of this diocese, once said to St. Jane de Chantal as she was organizing her religious order, the Order of the Holy Visitation of Mary. Jane de Chantal asked St. Francis, what is the particular penitential practice that would be appropriate for the visitation? And his response was, you don't need something special. You will find living in community is penance enough. But as someone once described to me the seminary as analogous to a rock polisher. You get thrown in, you're tumbling around, and then eventually at the end of it you come out to be a smooth character. I don't know if that's entirely true, but it is something that allows us to realize the universal responsibility to charity. And sometimes people mistake loving with liking. But it's important to remember that the character of the love of Jesus Christ is always wishing and doing the good for the other. And of course, you must have an other in order to really achieve that level. So a community living, I think, is essential for the seminary experience. Also, part of that intellectual and academic pillar is learning not only how to communicate it, but how to do it accurately. And describe a little about what you would consider the heart of theological learning. And because we have some who have been in theology now for a little while, what is the heart of theology? Yes, Kyle.
Your Excellency, Kyle Tennant from St. Monica Parish in New Boston, Ohio, anchor of faith and family since 1915. I think the real heart of it is expressed very well in the patristic dictum, faith seeking understanding. What we look to understand and to discover and to internalize intellectually first comes to us as a revelation from God. And therefore, it is not ours to manipulate. It is not ours to coerce, to conform to our own wills. But we must conform ourselves to the truth as we discover it and as we are better able to appropriate it for ourselves. So the heart of all revelation and the heart of all seminary study is, of course, the person of Jesus Christ who reveals the faces of the face of the Father to us. And it's our job as priests and as communicators, as preachers, one day, please God, that we will express what we have learned from Jesus himself and from our fathers in faith going through the whole tradition of the church to express that same faith with fidelity to the faithful. So at the heart of it is a real humility, I think, to be able to receive what has been given to us and not to co-opt it for our own purposes, but to love it as it is and to let ourselves be transformed by it so that it can be communicated effectively today.
Do you remember what the Second Vatican Council defined as the soul of theology? Yes.
Scripture. Yes, Your Excellency. This is Seth Keller from St. Patrick Parish.
In Columbus.
In Columbus,
yeah,
yes.
We have two.
Don't forget St. Patrick's in Junction City also.
And in London.
In London, yeah.
Okay. Go ahead.
The Second Vatican Council speaks of the soul of theology as Scripture. And I think the more I've studied theology, the more I've come to realize and to understand that Scripture. And that we can't, you know, how do you understand that Scripture in light of church teaching and in light of the theology of the church fathers. And it brings a great beauty to the Scriptures. And once they're opened up, then we can begin to live more fully from them and to bear fruit in our lives.
Right. And I think that's an important reality always to keep in mind, that it is sacred Scripture, the very Word of God. Although, as John Henry Newman once pointed out in a very famous sermon he gave at Oxford, that the Word of God remains simply words on a page unless it is incorporated into the living reality of a person. So that he, and of course I think John Henry Newman knew Scripture by heart. It was extraordinary what a sense he had for the Bible, but he realized that it was a living word, and the intent of the living word is to initiate a hunger and thirst for holiness. And therefore, the more that the Word of God becomes a personal character of all of us, the more it becomes persuasive. And that's why I love that term, that sacred Scripture is the soul of theology. It is what animates all of the study. So eventually, in fact, how many of you here have experienced the joy of Greek? Oh, good. There is an appreciable number here. Since, of course, the New Testament was written in Greek. And a lot of people don't understand the fact that most of the Bibles we read are translations, are versions. If you want to read the real New Testament, you learn Greek. Any take in Hebrew? Very good. And we have to realize that the Word of God comes to us in the words of men. And that is why the study of language is so important. In fact, in tonight's gospel passage, it's the story of the anointing of Jesus at Bethany. I found that in our translation used in the Mass, there was a mistake made. Now, I hope it was a mistake and not intentional. But one of the Greek terms in the original was mistranslated. I won't tell you which one it is, you can catch it, I think. But it's so important to know that we might know exactly what is being said in order that we might very powerfully preach it in the language that we use now, in the way people hear. So, sacred Scripture is very important, I think, to our theological preparation, as it is to our personal transformation in Christ. Let me begin to ask you a little about what I think many people will be interested in hearing, and that is the nature of a vocation. It is a call. It is, as Jesus said, not that you chose me, but that I chose you. Tell me a little about your sense of your own vocation. How do you think it began? How is it being transformed and formed? And how do you know, finally, that you have a vocation? I know you've all been thinking about this, but so don't be shy. Yeah. Okay, Andrew.
Bishop, I think honestly, when we talk about vocation, we come to seminary different stages in our life. Some of us, like myself, came a little bit later. I came at the age of 30, and I think at least for me, the beginning of a vocation is realizing God's love for you. And that love can't be contained within ourselves. We have to be able to give it out. We're persons. We speak out, we reach out, and we're called to be with and for other people. And so that vocation, that calling is really a calling to go forth. And it's a matter of finding, okay, how am I supposed to go forth? And ultimately, how am I supposed to go forth to Christ and to bring Christ to others? And these 3 years so far at the Josephinum have been very transformative for me in all aspects. I think really growing in fraternal love for other people, and now starting to study theology, it's, I guess, helped me to see, okay, how powerful is this faith that we have? And now, as a priest, God willing, it's almost kind of hard to put into words, but, it's, how do we bring that love to other people? Because ultimately that really is what in my mind, the priesthood's about.
Yeah, and, acknowledging that you may be particularly called for this. We have, after all, that universal vocation to holiness. But how does the vocation particularly to the priesthood begin? I think you're on the right track. But let me ask a very simple question. When do you know you have a vocation? Chris?
Hello, Bishop. Christopher Crum from Church of Resurrection Parish in New Albany. That's a very interesting question, I think, Bishop, because we all have a vocation. We all definitely, from the point we were born, we have a vocation that first off is to follow Jesus Christ and know and the love and to serve him in this life and the next. But also, there's the three vocations of marriage, consecrated single life, and priesthood. But knowing which one that is for each individual person means that you have to discern that for hours and days, and for us, years, for everyone, years. And I think, I hadn't really given a lot of thought to it personally. And I didn't really kind of just assumed, I think, as a lot of people do these days, is, I'm going to go get married, I'm going to have some kids. And I kind of assumed that up until I went to college after high school. And I started, thinking about the priesthood, and it just seemed like everything in my life up to that point was like falling into place, and it was a map leading me to seminary. Okay. That's where I ended up.
Well, I said there is really a quite simple answer to this. Yes, Deacon Tuttle.
Yes, Bishop. Deacon Chris Tuttle, St. Edward's in Granville. I think the technical answer you're looking for, particularly to the vocation of priesthood, is you have a vocation to the priesthood when the bishop lays his hand on your head and ordains you.
And calls you by name.
Yes.
Very good. Thank you. But you may notice that I do not do that until after a significant period of preparation and discernment. And reports that I receive annually, and sometimes more than annually, but of the progress to it. A vocation to the priesthood is a two-stage thing, not stage, but two-part thing. 50% of it is to be more and more convinced that indeed you have that interior call from Jesus Christ. The other 50% is the discernment of the church, and that you are indeed being called, and the church very publicly then makes that call, that vocation. So it's really necessary to attend to both of these things. But, you speak about that experience of being loved by God, being touched by various ways by which he speaks to you. But often you haven't spoken about examples of responses to vocations. You know, the John Paul II said that probably the first indication that you have of any idea of vocation, but particularly of the priesthood, is to watch the vocation being played out by your parents or by a priest that has particularly struck you with a certain devotion to the ministry or with something that had been preached. And there's also a sense that one has within themselves that is one of restlessness. You know, we choose various things to do. We think we have a vocation to this or that, but every time we seem to reach out for it, we don't believe that it has fulfilled what we thought it would, or we become restless. But then suddenly we make a decision and we realize, yes, this is it. And it's not that we want to find a comfortable place, but one that fulfills that to which we have been called. And I think that is true about priestly vocations. Most baptized Christians are going to be called to the vocation of marriage. But I would say between 10 and 15% are going to be called to some form of religious commitment. And you know, responding to a vocation to the priesthood is akin to responding to the vocation to marriage. You don't do it because you know exactly how it's going to turn out. You do it because of profound trust in God and a realization that you will never truly be happy unless here. So have you experienced some of this? I'm looking at the ordinands. Yes. Oh, well, Chris, Kyle.
Bishop Kyle Tennant again from St. Monica Parish. Looking so closely at, May the 4th, which hopefully will be a big day for me in my life, an entrance into the clerical state, I think that I've experienced in my life exactly what you've been talking about. I've been thinking about priesthood for quite some time since high school, as you recall. But I took a bit of a circuitous route into the seminary, going to undergraduate school first and then working for 2 years in Chicago. And that restlessness that you speak of is precisely why I decided to begin the application process in the summer of 2012 and then entered seminary in the fall of 2013. The life that I had in Chicago was in many ways very, very enriching and fulfilling. I was involved with my parish. I had a very good job. I had a lot of friends, lots of great experiences with, concerts and sports and all of the great things that a large city like Chicago has to offer. But when I met with my pastor one time to kind of talk over some things that I had been thinking about and praying about, he said, "Are you happy?" And I said, "Well, I think so, yeah." And he said, "Well, then why change?" And I said, "Because I think God wants me to be happier." And I think that that was the real kind of turning point of realizing that there are many things in this life that can make us feel content or feel happy, but the true happiness of God, the blessedness of God, the blessedness that we hear of in the Beatitudes, that only comes from God when we are doing and fulfilling the role within the church that he has called us to fulfill. And for me, I believe that is, laying down my life in service for the church. And even though my life now is very different from the way it was, 5 or 6 years ago, I can't imagine being happier.
Right, yes. I remember our conversation we had in the sacristy at St. Monica's when you were playing the organ for the mass I was at, and you said to me, well, see you next year at the Josephinum. Well, that didn't happen. But I knew it eventually would 5 years later, but thank you. Why don't we take a break now and hear from our sponsors?
May Christ give you enough tears to keep you warm, human, sensitive. Enough humor to laugh at yourself rather than others. Enough setbacks to keep you humble. Enough sun to brighten your vision. Enough pain and suffering to make you more dependent and less independent. Enough goodness to be called a person of integrity. Enough accomplishments to keep you confident and eager. Enough patience to teach you the virtue of waiting. Enough discipline to be moderate in eating and drinking. Enough silence in your life that you become more prayerful. Enough poverty of spirit to be able to share and enrich others. Enough insight in how you see God, but also how God sees you. Enough friends to give you life, strength, and support. Enough grief and sorrow to make you both sensitive and loving. Enough gain to satisfy your wanting. Enough crosses to carry to become a Simon of Cyrene or a Veronica. Enough hope to teach you to trust in God. Enough care to comfort the disturbed, but also disturb the comfortable. Enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. Enough strength from your faith, family, and friends to support you. Enough warm and wonderful memories to give you comfort. Enough divine and human qualities to forgive oneself and forgive others. Enough time to repent. Enough time and space to allow God to personally love you. Enough common sense for you to make healthy decisions. Enough determination to make each day better than yesterday. Enough hellos and welcomes to get you through your final goodbye. Enough perseverance to continue to become what I know I should be. Enough idealism to work out and live out the role model of Jesus Christ in my life. Amen.
Some atheists attack the faith by propping up a ridiculous idea that no one actually has about God, and then knocking that idea down. Many proponents of atheism claim that we Christians believe in a God that's like a mythological creature flying around in space. The lead atheist, Richard Dawkins, has famously said that we might as well believe in a flying spaghetti monster. And an atheist Russian cosmonaut is credited with looking around in space and saying, well, I'm here, and I don't see God anywhere. Friends, that would be like Frodo reaching the summit of Mount Doom and saying, I'm here looking around and there's no evidence of J.R.R. Tolkien anywhere. Frodo, you're in the story. Christians don't believe in a mythological creature flying around in space. We believe in a God who's the source of all creation, a God who is existence itself. He's not some powerful being in creation. All creation is in him. As St. Paul penned, in him we live, we move, and have our being. That's what we mean when we say God. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com.
Hi, I'm Mike Fulton from St. John Newman in Sunbury, Ohio. Welcome back to the Seminarian Roundtable with Bishop Frederick Campbell on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
Thank you and welcome to this third segment of our forum with the seminarians. We had been talking about a number of things, about the call to holiness, about communal living, and the nature of vocation. But in this last segment, I'd like to talk about what I have come to call the Catholic imagination. Now, I use the term advisedly, because in our own common parlance, imagination seems to be taken as some kind of fairy tale or dream, but it comes from the word imago. That is, when you hear the word Catholic, what image emerges in your mind? What kinds of aspects of the character of our faith come to mind? What makes Catholics different? And how do we promote and live the Catholic imagination? What lies at the root of it? I don't know, yeah.
PJ. Bishop P.J. Brandy Marty from St. Matthew in Gahanna. I think the answer is the same answer that I would have had to your previous question, why am I here, and that's the Eucharist. It's the source and summit of our life. I think objectively, there's nothing more amazing in the world than the idea that a man who has been called by the Church is able to literally turn bread into God. That is a phenomenal and humbling and honoring power that the priesthood's been given by our Lord. And focusing our lives on the Eucharist and focusing our lives on Him who is in the Eucharist is what makes us Catholics. It's what He calls us to.
It certainly is at the very heart of Catholic living. There are other aspects to it that, especially in our own time, in the culture in which we live, or if you can actually call it a culture, that allows us to offer something to the culture from our Catholic imagination. What would these aspects be? Daniel?
Daniel Colby, Immaculate Conception Parish, Columbus. Your Excellency, I'm actually a convert to the faith. I grew up Presbyterian and was evangelical a few years ago, but one of the things that drew me into the Catholic faith was the really rich and worldwide tradition going back through millennia that, especially compared to the evangelical church that I was a part of, really stood apart. All the liturgy, the rituals, the rites, the church fathers, just everything that's so rich in that Catholic history and tradition that connects it to the truth going all the way back to Christ was really what brought me into the fold.
Okay. I think that that sense of the historical reality of the Church is important. I remember talking with an Eastern Orthodox priest. We were at an ecumenical meeting. And as we were talking, someone came up to him and said, "Oh, well, who founded your church?" And he said, "What do you mean? Jesus Christ founded my church." And it kind of surprised the questioner that sense of historical rootedness in the person of Christ and in the historical setting. But have you ever thought of what I think is a very critical question in today's culture about how the Catholic tradition speaks about the human person? What does it mean to be a human? I mean, some of you, I'm sure, have studied theological anthropology.
This is Deacon Thomas Herge from Holy Name Parish again. And this is a question that strikes me again and again when I reflect on the people that I'm being called to serve and on the mission of the Church throughout history. And it's a great blessing that the Catholic outlook on the human person is one that seeks to bring all of humanity to its greatest fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We look at humanity's descent into sin, and we see what Jesus Christ has offered to us in the redemption that he has achieved in being able to reform humanity, to show again the likeness to God. We don't look at humanity as something totally depraved and pretty much worthless until the next life. There is some sort of fulfillment, even if partial, for us here to be completed in heaven. And we don't look at our bodies and our emotions and our day-to-day natural life as something worthless, as, say, the Gnostics of old did, to be forgotten, considered irrelevant, that only our minds matter. No. Our whole lives have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and he is offering to us something beautiful and great that is something that we can rejoice in.
And taking that one step farther, that is true, that there is a great emphasis on the human person as an integral union of body and soul, which is reflected in Catholic life by the fact that our worship is sometimes quite physical. And in fact, I had a roommate in college who once said to me, you know, you Catholics ought to get a special credit for physical education. When you get together, you're up and down, you're waving your hands and whatnot. But it's the very human and physical reality that is expressive of divine reality. It's the heart of our sacramental life, that natural things can manifest true spiritual realities. And that, I think, is part of the Catholic imagination. But are there other aspects of this Catholic imagination that you would point out? Or haven't you imagined them yet? It's important because, you know, we're trying to persuade people. And sometimes we do it by apologetics. Sometimes we do it by use of words. But there are other ways by which to communicate and persuade. So, Michael?
Bishop Campbell, this is Mike Fulton again from St. John Newman in Sunbury. Part of this Catholic imagination that you talk about, when I think about it, I imagine that Christian life for some of our separated brothers and sisters in Christ is, it's just me and Christ right here and right now, and there's really a lack of context sometimes, whereas in a authentically lived Catholic faith, it's myself and Christ and the whole heavenly host and all these angels and saints who are leading me and guiding me with their holy lives, and also an entire church all around me, and a huge context and a huge tradition of all this beauty that I don't think personally I could have even gotten my foot in the door if I didn't have all this help from others around me. And of course, a personal relationship with Christ is also a personal relationship with his church, right, who one day we all hope to serve faithfully.
Right. And the term that we use to describe this very important reality is, we profess it every time we say the creed, the communion of saints. Thank you. It's a very profound reality and part of it. I always like to tell people that in Jesus Christ and his church, we are never alone. It was the joy of martyrs. It is the consolation of the sorrowing. But it's a very profound effect. Well, gentlemen, thank you for being with us this afternoon. I'll see you a little later at the Mass for the blessing and consecration of the oils. Continue to be open to the voice of God. Study hard. Develop those things that God is asking you to develop. It will change your lives and allow you more effectively to minister to the people of God. Thank you.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.